We'll get right into our Bible study this evening. We're in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And as we get ready just to continue this study tonight, as you're turning, I'm just going to ask Brother Paul Bavaro where you are, brother, if you would just lead us in prayer this evening as we begin. All right. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 21. We're just going to read verses, we'll start in verse number 22 and read down through maybe verse number 2 of the next chapter. Revelation 21, starting in verse number 22. Anybody need a Bible, by the way? If you're here tonight, you don't have a Bible, you want to follow along with us? Anybody at all? Just slip your hand up. We'll get you one. Everybody okay? All right, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city, that's what we're looking at right now, is this passage that describing the New Jerusalem. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. It's a pretty exclusive place, isn't it? But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And we'll stop right there. Last Wednesday night, we were talking about when you read through the books that were written by John, inspired by God, of course, written by John. That would be the Gospel of John, the letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So he's got five books in the New Testament. And we said last Wednesday night that when you read through the book of John, books of John, there were three words that just appear frequently, more often in John's books than anywhere else in your Bible. And I don't know if you remember what they were, but those were the words life and love and light. So when you, even if you took a concordance and just looked up all the times that those words appear, you're going to see them most frequently in John's books. And it turns out that those are three of the greatest attributes of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he is life, that God is love, and that God is light. So those three terms all have to do with Jesus Christ, and those three attributes of God are very prominent in eternity, and we're going to finally understand the importance and the meaning of those three words. So that was last Wednesday night. So along that same line, I was thinking about it, and I was just reading this portion of Scripture again, and last Wednesday night when we gave a few of the instances where the word life is found in the books of John, it's found several times, a number of times here in this portion that we just read. And it occurred to me that it's found in three ways. And it mentions the book of life, the water of life, and the tree of life. The book of life, the water of life, and the tree of life. Well, this is the way my brain works. So I was just wondering, those are the things that are highlighted. Those are the things that are mentioned here in this portion that we just read. What do they have in common? What's their significance for you and I? What can we learn spiritually from those things? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. The book of life, the water of life, and the tree of life. All right? They're a part of eternity. They're a part of this New Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit mentions them, wants us to think about them. There's something here that is important for us to consider. And there's something that sort of connects all three of those things. The book of life, the water of life, and the tree of life. Book of life, of course, is right there in verse number 27. Water of life is the next one mentioned in the next verse, and then the verse after that, tree of life. So within three verses, verse 27 and verse 1 and 2, you have those three things, one right after the other. Book of life, water of life, tree of life. And so what's the significance for you and I? And why would, why would we need to know that those things are a part of our eternity and a part of that New Jerusalem? Well, I'm thinking about the book of life. Let's consider that first of all, right? The Bible speaks about it many, many times. In fact, in the book of Revelation, each one of these things is mentioned a certain number of times, and the numbers have to do with God. Book of life is found in the book of Revelation 7 times. Water of life, 3 times. That's a number of God. Tree of life, 3 times. That's a number of, associated with God. So those are divine numbers. There's some significance in the frequency that these things are mentioned, and some reason that the Holy Spirit would want you and I to consider them, right? So first of all, let's just think about the book of life. I want to show you the few of the times that it's mentioned in the Scriptures. All right, first of all, go back to Philippians, and then I'm going to show you the connection, and I think you might get a blessing. I got a blessing out of considering this today. You might get a blessing out of how these three things are connected. They all have one thing in common, and they all emphasize a different aspect of that thing that they have in common. So actually, by mentioning these three things, the Lord helps us to look at three different aspects of one particular truth. And you'll see that these things are pretty important for us as believers to consider, right? First of all, the book of life, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Let's go back there for a second. It says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. What's in the book of life? Names. Names. Names that have been written down. Now, we're not going to go into the Old Testament use, because in the Old Testament there was the book of the living. Moses said in the book of Exodus, he prayed to God not to blot his name out of the book. And we're not going to look at that, because the names, most likely, those names, it is the book of the living, and those names are written in it at the beginning, right? And when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, and of course the Lord can see the future, and he knows of all those beings that he was going to give life to, he knew in advance, before the foundation of the world, who would trust him and who would not. Of course he knew that, right? He didn't preordain that. He didn't program you to believe or not believe. But of course, if God is God, then he knew. The foreknowledge of God, he could see into eternity in the future, and he would know all of those who would believe in him. So there's, first of all, the names of all of those to whom God would give life, physical life. And then God, knowing the future, knew who of all of those would believe on him and get saved, and those who would not get saved, their names are blotted out of the book of life. All right? Because Revelation chapter 3 talks about your name being blotted out. Now we know that once you're saved, your name can never be blotted out. So this is not talking about you getting saved and then doing something bad and sinning against God, and then God takes your name out of the book of life. And then you have to get saved again, he puts it back in the book of life. And then you do something wicked and he takes it out of the book of life. And so you don't go in and out of the book of life. If your name got blotted out of the book of life, then you're going to hell. And if somewhere during your lifetime you believed on Jesus Christ, and God would know whether that was so or not, he would know whether you did those things that God required for eternal life. And your name would stay in that book of life. So at the end, in Revelation chapter 20, when all of mankind gets to that great judgment, the books are opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And then it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So one of the greatest things, if not the greatest thing that you could have in the world, is to know for sure that your name is written in the book of life. I mean, think about that. You may not have anything else, but if your name is in the book of life, you are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to spend eternity with him. I mean, what greater blessing could any of us have If we think, if we were to count our blessings, if we were to consider the spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places, because that book is in a heavenly place. And one of the greatest blessings that we would have in heavenly places is the fact that there's a book up there and it's got my name written in that book. And I'm glad. And it's not in there because of any worth or worthiness on your part or my part. It's in there because of the blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in that blood. All right? So, the book of life. The book of life. What an important book. In Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20 is where the Lord sent his apostles out, 70 of them actually, out to preach, and he gave them power, and they could cast out evil spirits, they could raise the dead. That was apostolic power in the time of Jesus Christ. And they had all this power, and they came back rejoicing because they said, wow, even the devils are subject to us. And the Lord said, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the fact of this great power that you have in Jesus Christ. Just rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Just rejoice. No matter. So in other words, the Lord is telling you, that's the greatest of all blessings. That would be the greatest of all. Rejoice in this. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. All right, so the book of life is a pretty important thing. And the Lord brings it up here because those are the inhabitants of this new city, the new Jerusalem in heaven, are those who are written in the book of life. So, Revelation chapter 13, go back there for a second. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Look at verse number 8, Revelation 13. Of course, that's 13 is always an interesting number in the Bible. Has nothing to do with any superstitious, you know, fear of cats or anything like that. It's a number of rebellion. It's always associated with rebellion in the Scriptures. Each time, like verses that are verse number 13, chapters that are 13. And Revelation chapter 13 is the same because it's this chapter where the Antichrist rises to power in the tribulation, and we see him come to power here, and he's the ultimate rebel of all. And chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, not the Lord, but this beast, this false Christ, whose names, who would worship him? Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." All right, so it's obvious that if your name is not in the book of life, pretty much your eternity is sealed. It's already settled. This is not something where the Lord is waiting to see what somebody's going to do with the gospel, because he knew before he made the world what you were going to do with the gospel. Isn't that crazy? That God foreknew. He foreknew you. His foreknowledge is the basis of our election. We're not elect because he preordained us to be saved or lost. It's just that God's foreknowledge, by his foreknowledge, he knew what we would do. And so those here who follow the Antichrist are those whose names are not written in the book of life. Go over to Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 8. 17 and verse number 8. It says, "The beast that thou sawest," here he is again, "was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder." They'll be amazed at him, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So they'll be filled with amazement and wonder and admiration probably. But those that worship him and those that wonder with amazement and worship and admiration of him are going to be those whose names were not written in the book of life. And then, of course, in chapter 20, we see it again here, and that's the one we referred to earlier. It's the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And it just says in verse number 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open," plural, "and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So man's works, his deeds, are going to be measured according to the Scriptures. Right? That's an important thing to remember. Is that these books are opened, and I think it's the 66 books of this Bible, and your works are going to be judged according to what was required of man, depending on whatever time in history you lived. God knows what was written for that time, God knows what was required for mankind, and their works are going to be judged according to what's written in the books. So God knows. But that's not the final determination. It's not, is there a chance that maybe you measured up according to the things that are written in the books? No. The final determination is in verse number 15. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I think the books, plural, are opened only so that man can see why he's being judged, why he's being sent to hell. It's not for God to say, let me see how you measure up, because it's already been determined. The book that determines it is the book of life. So there's books, which I think are these books. They're opened, and a man is judged out of these books. And then the book of life is opened, and that book just has names in it. The names of all of those who have put their faith in the Lord, who are saved, right? Because Revelation chapter 21 said, and it said that the saved, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it in that New Jerusalem. So there's the book of life. Now, okay, here's the, because this is the connection. I think that that fact has the book of life, water of life, tree of life. Here's what they all have in common. If you go to the last time that the book of life is mentioned in the book of Revelation, it's in chapter 22 and verse number 19. Now watch the way the Lord connects the book of life, and here's the important thing. Watch the way the Lord, in this last reference of the book of life, watch the way the Lord connects the book of life to this book. The book of life and this book, right? Verse 19. It says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, all right, that would be these words, this book, all right? God shall take away his part out of the book of life, all right? Doesn't say his name, it says his part. So it's possible to use, a part has to do with your inheritance. It has to do with what you receive as a result of your faith, your works, and things like that. So your name is written in the book of life, but there's also, you know, your rewards. There's some rewards coming for the child of God when he gets to heaven. So it says, shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, book of life and this book are connected together. All right? Book of life and this book. What's the connection? This is what I think the connection is. You know that this book that I hold in my hand, these are the words of the living God, right? These are words. That's all they are. They're just words. They're easily understood words, but they're given to us by inspiration of God. So they're not like, they're not words that any of us can understand. What makes them supernatural and what makes them amazing and wonderful, what makes them full of eternal life is that they came from the mouth of God, right? These came from his mouth. The words of this book were breathed by God, preserved by God in a book. I want you to see the importance of books to God. He wrote something down in a book, right? How simple God put it, right? You know, your eternal life is based on words in a book. That's what it comes down to. So, if God would just, you know, maybe if he would just speak from heaven so that I could hear it, I'd believe him. Nope. Words in a book. Well, if he would just show himself real in my life, if he would just do some miracle, if he would cure me of this disease, or he would, you know, help me with this problem, or he would give me a better job, then I'd believe him. Nope. Doesn't work that way. Comes down to, will you believe what God wrote in a book? Right? Because these words, he said, are spirit and they are life. Right? Earlier in the book of Revelation, if you go back, I want you to see something about the Lord. In fact, I think it's in chapter 21 here. Look at chapter 21, verse number 4 and 5. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. Write. For these words are true and faithful. Here's the connection. Since God connected in the very last instance, Revelation 22:19, he connected the book of life and his book. He connected them. Here's the connection. God wrote words in a book. Your responsibility and my responsibility was to take, by faith, those words, right? You know the record that you've trusted those words in a book by faith is that God writes your name in a book, Your name in a book is the proof that you trusted the words that were in a book. It comes down to that. It's two books. The book of life and these books. God connected them in Revelation chapter 20. God connected them again in Revelation chapter 22. And the book of life is the proof that you put your faith in the words that are spirit and life. Because this book is life, right? How do you know you have eternal life? I read it in a book. Who's the source of that eternal life? Jesus Christ. How do I know that? I read it in a book. I read it in a book and I chose some years ago to believe that book. And when I put my faith in the fact that that book was true and faithful, that the words were true and faithful, God wrote my name in another book. And when you don't believe this book, your name doesn't get written in that book. There's no connection. That's absolutely the connection. When you don't believe the words that are in this book, your name does not get written in that other book. That's simply the list of names who took God at His word. In any dispensation, that's what it came down to. Those names in that book are those who have taken God at His word and chosen by faith, without evidence, by faith to believe the words that are in this book. So, I think what that first thing, the book of life, has to do with, it's a spiritual thing. It has to do with the Spirit of God, because this book is, Jesus Christ said, these words are spirit and they are life. Okay, so these words were given to us by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration. All right, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God's Spirit breathed these words into the minds of those apostles and prophets that wrote them down, and then God supernaturally preserved them in a book so that you and I could see them today. I don't have to go digging around in some archaeological place looking for manuscripts from some ancient time. God kept them in a book so that you and I could find them right here. Right? It comes down to books with God. Job said, Oh, that my words were written in a book. You know, that's the Holy Spirit of God speaking through Job. You know what God wanted? I mean, God in the beginning of time, God spake and things just came into existence. Words were coming out of God's mouth long before they were ever written down. Like, we know about the words that God spoke in Genesis chapter 1 because 2,000 years later, God told Moses what He had said at the beginning, and so Moses wrote them down. But at the time God spoke in them, in the beginning, when God said, let there be light, words came out of His mouth and all of a sudden there's light. God said, let this happen, let that happen, let there be a firmament, and it just happened. Words were coming out of His mouth, and those words, His words, were so full of power that things were being created, things were happening, but nobody was writing them down. God was speaking to all those guys in the Old Testament, you know, Enoch and Methuselah and Noah, but things weren't being written down until you get all the way, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Adam, you come to Job, and Job said, oh, that my words were written in a book. Job is the first book of Scripture that's actually was written down. That's like almost 2,000 years after the time of Adam. So God was speaking words, and those words were having an effect, but God wanted His words written in a book. God wanted His words remembered. God wanted His words read. God wanted His words to be meditated on. God wanted His words to be hidden in your heart, because those words are spirit in their life. And the greatest thing that any human being could ever do, like Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, God spoke, and what did Abraham do? Abraham just believed God. Abraham believed the words that he heard from God's mouth. God spoke, Abraham believed God, and God counted that to Abraham as righteousness. So, you know, see, so it's from the very beginning, God has wanted men to believe what He said. And He wanted those words written down so we would always know what He said. And when you put your faith in the fact that these are the words of God, when you accept them, not as the words of men, but as they are in truth, the words of God, then God says, give me that book of life over there. and your name, when you believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, your name goes in that other book. So those two things are created. I mean, are connected. The book of life and the book of these books, this book of God. This is a book of life too. You know, they're almost the same. One book of life has names in it, which are really just words. Your name is a word, right? And your name is written down there by God, and it's permanent, right? God wrote words in this book, and they're permanent. They're eternal. So there's a connection here. So it's almost as if that book of life, which is mentioned right at the end of the book of Revelation, was sort of God's way of us, I guess, remembering the fact that God's words are true, that God's words are eternal, and there is a record of the fact that you have believed those words. And that's in the book of life. So there's the one thing, the book of life. Then the next thing in the very next verse is mentioned, the water of life. All right? So the water of life. Well, if we go back and just read that verse, every time you see, and I just went through all the instances in the Bible of water of life, rivers of living water, any like connection, any similar phrase like that through the scriptures. And in almost all of them, without exception, I really didn't count them, but almost all of them, the emphasis is like here in Revelation chapter 22. Let's read it and you'll see it. It says, he showed me, Revelation 22:1, he showed me a river, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47, it describes a river, a water of life, that flows out of the temple in the millennium. And it even describes that it flows out on the side of the altar. And it flows out of the eastern door, the gate. And it flows out of Jerusalem and down through the valley and down to the Dead Sea. And everywhere that that river of life, that water of life comes, things begin to blossom. It gives life to everything that it touches. And it transforms the Dead Sea, which has no fish in it right now, until in the millennium the Dead Sea is full of fish, according to Ezekiel chapter 47. What changed everything? This water of life. But even in Ezekiel chapter 47, the emphasis is on the source. It comes out of the throne. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 13, the Lord said, I think we referred to this Sunday morning, the Lord said concerning his people, he said, they've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. The fountain. Right? Once again, the emphasis is on the source. Revelation chapter 22, when you see the water of life, the water of life is pretty interesting. But you know what? Every time that it gets mentioned in the Bible, the Lord wants you to remember where it came from. Like the fountain of the river, the source of the river, the spring, the headwaters of the river. Did you ever notice, like down in history, great rivers, men have always like been fascinated with their source. Down through history, there's always been tremendous explorations, money spent, lives risked down through time for men to try to, not the mouth of the river, that's pretty easy to see, but men have always been fascinated and endeavored to try to find the source of rivers. There's been famous explorations down through time. For example, the Nile River. Many, many expeditions were launched to try to find the source, the fountain, the beginning, the headwaters of the Nile River. A guy named John Speke discovered it in 1858. Several expeditions went up there and they thought maybe it's this place, maybe it's that place. But this guy discovered it in 1858 that it was Lake Victoria. Way up, I don't remember what country Lake Victoria is in. But he discovered the fountain of the Nile River. The Mississippi River, believe it or not. Men, there was a lot of controversy about where was the true source of the Mississippi River. And a guy named Henry Schoolcraft in 1832 made an expedition and discovered the source of the Mississippi River in Minnesota in Lake Itasca. And it was, you know, and they proved that that was the beginning. It's really just a pond. It's not a big lake. But that's the beginning. That's the headwaters of the Mississippi River. Men wanted to know the beginning of the Yangtze River in China. It's like the fourth or fifth largest river in the world. And believe it or not, it wasn't discovered until 2005. The fountain of the Yangtze River, the true source of the Yangtze River, they thought it was this, they thought it was that. But in 2005, there was a National Geographic expedition, and some guy, a Chinese man named Wang Hao Man, discovered the source of it on the Tibetan Plateau, the source of the Yangtze River. The source of the Amazon River, for many, many years, all the way back to the 14th or 15th century, they thought they knew the source of the Amazon River. The true source of the Amazon River, the real fountain of the Amazon River, was discovered in 2014. Discovered to be the Mantaro River in the Andes Mountains just east of Lima, Peru. Even the Congo River, the second longest river in the world, in Africa. The true source of it, the headwaters, the fountain of it, was not discovered until 1874 by Henry Stanley. You might remember him. He's the guy that went out looking for the missionary David Livingston. Remember when he's the guy that said, Livingston, I presume? And then, well, after he supposedly, you know, found the missionary Livingston in the Congo, he went back on a second trip and just explored the Congo River to its supposed source, and they still believe that that is the source of it today, Lake Tanganyika in Zambia. So the fountain is important. Men have always wanted to know the source. And you know what? When God talks about the water of life in the Scriptures, He says it flows out of the throne. It flows from the Lord Himself. He's the fountain of the living water. So when we speak about the river, the water of life, look at it. It's mentioned a number of times here in Revelation chapter 21. Look in verse number 6. It says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It doesn't even say the water of life. It says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain. You know who the fountain is? The fountain is the Holy Spirit himself. The Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, and also in Jeremiah 17, verse 13, He said, I am the fountain of living waters. It's the fountain. It's the source. Right? The water. Remember when the Lord went to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and she said, if you knew who I was, and if you knew the gift of God, you would ask of me, and I would give thee living water. So it wasn't so much the water. The emphasis was on Him, the Lord, the source of that living water. John chapter 7, verse 38 and verse number 39, Jesus Christ said that the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost after the Lord had already been crucified and buried and risen again and ascended back to heaven. And then, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit came down. Or 40 days later, the Holy Spirit came down. And so, and when the Holy Spirit came down, that the Bible says the Holy Spirit was given, and that was the source of the water of life. That was the refreshment that we needed to our soul. That was the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God that brings about the new birth. So the water of life, the emphasis in the water of life is on the fountain. The emphasis in the book of life is on the fact. Book of life is a book of facts. These are facts. These are facts. Your faith has to rest on facts, right? Because if you're not sure that these are really facts, you won't put your faith in them, right? If they're fables, you know, because most of the world believes these are fables. And I believed that too for a long time. This was just, you know, somebody's religious fairy tales. And this is either fables, fairy tales, or these are facts. And the book of life records the names of all of those who treat this as fact and put your faith in the fact. Right? So the book of life emphasizes the fact. The water of life emphasizes the fountain, the beginning, the source. And you and I have to understand that in heaven we're going to finally realize who was the source of all of our blessings. Who was the source of every good thing that you ever have, right? The source. In this life, It's Jesus Christ through His Spirit. You want eternal life? You know who's going to give it to you? The Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who has the power to bring about that new birth in your life. You can't create that yourself. You can't make yourself a Christian. You don't have the power to do that. You're lost. You're condemned. Only the Holy Spirit of God can open our eyes to the truth, because this is a book that's not intellectually understood, because some of the most intellectual people in the world still consider it to be foolishness. So this is not a book understood by the mind, in a sense. The mind has to absorb it, but really the heart has to believe it. It's a book that has to be received by faith. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you the faith to believe it. The Holy Spirit is the one that inspired it. The Holy Spirit is the one who preserves it. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens your understanding. He illuminates you. Spirit of God, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. He would guide us into all truth. That Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's the one who would give us understanding. He's the one who would open our eyes so that we get this, right? And then once we believe it, then the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us, who makes us a child of God. It's the Holy Spirit that seals us. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise. It's the Holy Spirit that comforts us. It's the Holy Spirit that raises up. Many, many thousands of Christians have already passed away before the rapture. What happens to all of them? The Holy Spirit, who raised up Jesus Christ, is going to raise up their mortal bodies also. He's going to quicken them. So the Holy Spirit, all of this is because of God's Spirit. So the source of that water of life, is the Holy Spirit. God wanted you now to understand the importance of that. You know how dependent you and I are upon the Holy Spirit of God? Your Christian life and my Christian life cannot be lived properly without the Holy Spirit of God. You can't live it in the flesh. You can't live it in your own energy and your own wisdom and your own strength and ability. It's impossible. It can't happen. It doesn't happen. That's why the Bible tells us about not walking in the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. And what does that mean? We're walking under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That means I open a book, I read a book inspired by the Holy Spirit, taught to me by the Holy Spirit. And if I believe that, even that faith to believe it comes from the Holy Spirit. And then if I'll follow that, if I'll believe it and meditate on it and follow it, then that's walking in the Spirit. All right? The Bible speaks about a Christian being filled with the Spirit of God. And all that really means is get filled with the Word of God, because those words are Spirit and they are life. So the water of life, the emphasis is always on the fountain, the source, the beginning, the headwaters. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand. It's the source, it's the beginning at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the beginning. Go to Zechariah. Go with me back to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Right near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14, look at verse number 8. Is that the one I want? Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. He's talking about the millennium. This is probably the cross-reference to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel describes it one way. Ezekiel takes almost a whole chapter to describe it. Zechariah says it in one verse. And he says here, it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. So it's talking about that water of life, that river of living water, literally, that goes out of Jerusalem, out of the temple, out from the throne of God on the earth, that waters the earth during the millennium. Go to Revelation, back to Revelation chapter 7. Look at Revelation chapter 7. In verse number 17, I just want you to see that nearly every, and maybe every time, I don't know, I actually didn't like list them all and look at them all, but nearly every time that this water of life is mentioned, the source is the emphasis, the fountain, the beginning. The Lord as the source of it is always emphasized. Revelation chapter 7 and let's see, what do I want? Verse number 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. You know, the fountain is the source. That's where it springs out of the earth. When we've been to Israel, you go up to Mount Hermon, right? The Jordan River, and you know, further down is kind of muddy and it's not really that pretty. And especially near the end of it where it flows into the Dead Sea, it's just basically a stagnant cesspool. And, you know, unsuspecting tourists go there and get baptized in the Jordan River. They're getting baptized in probably water they would not want to know what was in that water. But at the end, but if you go up to the beginning, if you go up to the fountain at the source of it, at the headwaters near Mount Hermon, it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Some of you have been with us there and walked around among those springs where you're walking through the woods and there's just streams of water flowing on every side of you coming out of Mount Hermon. That's the source, the fountain of the Jordan River. And at the fountain, it's like, it's beautiful, it's glorious. I mean, and the Lord wants you to follow that. Water of life has to do with all those blessings and things that you've received from the Holy Spirit of God, the life that you've been given Him. And we could focus on those blessings, and we could focus on the fact that we have these things. But you know what? Don't miss the fact that follow that stream upriver like a good explorer and follow it all the way back to the fountain. Follow it all the way back to the source. And like Revelation chapter 22, it brings you back to the throne of God and to the one on that throne. Don't forget that. Every one of your blessings. Praise the Lord for our blessings. We glory in our blessings. We make so much of our blessings. But you should make a lot more of the one who gave you the blessings, the source of those blessings, the fountain of that water, the source of that water, the throne from which those blessings come. That's what's emphasized in eternity. Not the blessings. I don't think in eternity we're going to be so much rejoicing in all of our blessings. I think we're going to finally rejoice in the source. Like, we're going to follow those blessings right back. Oh, that was from you. You're the one. We're going to worship Him. We're going to glorify Him. We're going to thank God for Him. We're going to glorify the fountain, the source of those living waters. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. All right, and then the last one. In Revelation chapter 22, it says, in the midst, verse number 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. So we have the book of life, which is the fact of your salvation, the fact of your faith, the fact that you have believed is written in a book. There's the fact, all right? The water of life has to do with the fountain of your eternal life. The source of it being Jesus Christ, being the Holy Spirit of God. And the tree of life, well, what do we associate with trees in the Scripture? Fruit, right? It's the result, right? We have the fact, we have the fountain or the source, and then we have the result, the outcome, the fruit of that. A tree in the Scriptures, right from Genesis chapter 1, when the Lord said He was going to create trees and fruit in them, right? Tree and fruit is found for the first time together, right in Genesis chapter 1. And you remember the two trees that the Lord put there, tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, so we see tree of life right there in the very first chapter of the Bible, and we see tree of life right here in the very last chapter of the Bible. So there's like a thread all the way from the beginning to the end of your Bible, this tree of life. What is the connection? Well, the tree has to do with fruit. It has to do with the result. It has to do with the outcome of our faith. What is the outcome? Well, I mean, this literal tree here has fruit on it, and the emphasis is that it's for the healing of the nations. So this tree, it has fruit, and the fruit produces something. There's a benefit to those in eternity that eat from that tree. You and I don't have to eat from that tree in eternity, that physical tree, because we've eaten of that spiritual tree. You understand that, right? You have eaten of the spiritual tree, which is Jesus Christ. We've already spiritually, by faith, eaten of Him, tasted of Him, received Him, and His Spirit is in us. The Bible says that once He's in us and His Spirit is in it, guess what is produced by that Spirit? Fruit, right? And that fruit is the evidence of Jesus Christ being in us. It's the result of Jesus Christ being in us and of us giving Him like complete sway in our life, giving Him the lordship over our life. There's going to be a result. And many Christians don't have the evidence of the Lord working in their life. There's no fruit. There's no results that anybody could see. It doesn't mean that person isn't saved. But it should make that person question whether they're saved or not. Because I think it would be almost impossible for somebody as big as God to come into somebody as little as you and there not be some kind of an effect, some kind of a change. I think that would be impossible for someone that great, that powerful, that wonderful to come inside of you and there not be some fruit of that. So that tree has to do with fruit. The fruit, and that's what the Lord had a right to see, and that's what the Lord had a desire to see in your life, was the evidence of God working in your life. I wonder, is there any evidence of actually that God is in you, that God is a part of your life, that you've ever trusted Him? Is there any evidence in your life that the Spirit of God actually lives inside of you and I? Where's the evidence of it? Where's the proof? Where's the fruit of it? The Bible says there will be fruit. There will be fruit. Right? Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. That's what the Bible says. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Matthew 7:17. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 12 says, the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. So if the Spirit of God is in you, the Bible says there's going to be fruit. What's the fruit? It's just simply the evidence of the presence of God in your life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 speak about, list the things that the evidence of God's Spirit working in you. And what are those? What is that fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's, for me, I don't look at as a checklist. You know, love, joy, peace, all these things. It's just these are the qualities of Jesus Christ. These are the things that were in Him. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, guess what starts to happen? You start to take on the characteristics of the one who's living inside of you. Right? He's living inside of you. His personality eventually has to affect us if He's really the Lord inside your life. If he's Lord and you're letting Him have the rule over your life, then His character, His personality is going to show itself sooner or later. Otherwise, it's just your stinking personality that's always on display. It's your own pride, it's your own lust, it's your own, all those works of the flesh that, you know, are so familiar to us. We all have that. But when the Holy Spirit of God is given liberty in my life and given lordship in my life, then that flesh is subdued and you learn how to kill those things on a moment-by-moment basis. And the Holy Spirit of God, His personality and His character can show. And that's all that fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit isn't, oh, I'm going to pass out more tracts. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. That's not it. The fruit of the Spirit is really the personality and character of Jesus Christ starting to show itself out in your life. It comes out in your speech. It comes out in your attitude toward others. It comes out in how you love. It comes out in how you're patient with others. It comes out in kindness. It comes out in all these things, all those attributes that are listed there. It's the proof that the Lord is in you. So you have Book of Life, Water of Life, Tree of Life. Book being the fact, the evidence, the proof written in a book that you have put your faith in these facts. Right? Water of Life, the fountain, the source. God wants you to understand that the Holy Spirit of God is the source of every blessing. He's the source of your eternal life. He's the source of every good thing that we have. He's the source of this Bible. Right? This book came to us because of the Holy Ghost. It's preserved by His power. It's taught to us by the Spirit of God. You only have understanding of it because the Holy Spirit has helped you to get a hold of something. Right? You could be the smartest guy in the room here and you could still be a Bible blockhead when it comes to the Scriptures. There's a lot of guys with big IQs that have no idea of any spiritual truth, anything in the world. But hey, some of our Sunday school kids can rightly divide the word of truth. They can, I mean, get some of our Sunday school kids up here and have them explain some spiritual things to you. Some of my grandkids, some of your grandkids, their understanding of the Scriptures is one of some. I think it was Mike Hakim sent me the other day a little recording of something he saw online about a kid that was quoted a verse of Scripture for every letter in the alphabet. Did you see that? I mean, it wasn't King James, but the kid was about 5 years old. And he quoted 26 Scripture verses, like boom, 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 just off the top of his head. And he was so cute in doing it. But I mean, it's amazing. I mean, God isn't looking for intellect. It doesn't matter your IQ. He's looking for faith. Somebody, even a child, can take God at His word and believe that these are facts, put your faith in these facts, And God, that's so important to God. He'll record the fact of your faith. He'll put that in a book and preserve that forever as well. And then, of course, the tree of life is just has to do with the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Go with me back to just a few more verses before we close here. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. Proverbs chapter 11. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit. All right, so the tree of life has to do with fruit. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Is there any fruit in your life? Is there any proof in your life that you've ever believed the Word of God? Is there any proof in your life, any evidence in you that the Holy Spirit of God has ever entered in? Is there any proof that you're saved? Is there any savor, any evidence that Jesus Christ is important to you, that you've trusted Him, that you've loved Him, that you've followed Him? There's going to be fruit. And you remember what the Lord did when He came across a tree that didn't bear fruit. He had a right to expect fruit. Even though sometimes you feel it might be impossible, if you knew all the things that I'm struggling with and you knew how strong my flesh is and I've failed so many times and it's just impossible, I don't have the faith to ever do that. Well, the Lord came to a tree in Mark chapter 11, and that fig tree, the Bible says, it wasn't even the time for figs. It just had leaves on it, and because it wasn't the time for figs. But when the Lord came to that tree and found no figs, the Bible says He cursed the tree, and it withered and died. And later, the next day, when the disciples came by and they marveled that the tree had withered and died, they asked the Lord about this tree, and His response was, have faith in God. And I never understood, I've said this before, I never understood what connection have faith in God has to the fact that this tree, which wasn't even the right season for it to have figs on it, and the Lord cursed it because it didn't have figs, and you'd kind of feel sympathy for the tree because what was the Lord expecting this tree to do? What was He expecting it to do? Something that wasn't in its nature to do. And how is it possible that you could do something that isn't in your nature to do? Have faith in God. And you can bear fruit when it's even not in your nature to do that. Because the fruit is not something physical that you produce out of your own effort. It has to be something supernatural from the Holy Spirit of God. For a tree to produce figs when it wasn't the season for figs, you'd have to admit, that would be something supernatural. And so the Lord has a right to come by your life and expect something supernatural. Right? I mean, why would He be amazed or surprised, or why would the world marvel at something done in your life that even the unsaved could do? But something supernatural in your life, something that can't be explained by your own ability, then who gets the glory? God gets the glory. All right? And that's what God wants. He wants something produced in your life that is obviously not from you. It's from Him. And the only way to have that is to put your faith in this book. Trust Him. And ask Him and seek that. And that's the fruit that God has a right to expect. Supernatural fruit. Spiritual fruit. Not natural fruit. Not physical fruit. Not fleshly fruit. Not religion. Not, you know, putting on a Christian face. Not, in your own willpower, getting rid of a few habits. Cleaning yourself up so that you look a little more Christian. The world can do that. The Lord even rebuked those people that came to Him and said, Lord, Lord, you know, have not we done many wonderful works in Thy name and blah, blah, blah. We've done this and we've cast out demons and that, all this. And the Lord says, depart from Me. I never knew you. What? How is it? They're doing, I mean, they had all the outward appearance of really being children of God and being saved. The Lord said, I never knew you. So the Lord isn't looking for you just to change outwardly, just to, adapt some sort of a Christian lifestyle because you're trying to fit in. That kind of stuff just sickens God. That's just religion, because that's all religion is. Religion imposes a set of standards, some rules, and then you kind of fit in. You know, if you want to belong, you want to be a part of it, you dress the way you're supposed to dress, and you adapt your behavior to the way everybody else is behaving, so, you're not going to look like an oddball, and I'll fit in here. And you might feel like, okay, well, now I'm a part. No, it's just religion. You know, Muslims do that. Everybody does that. Every religion in the world does that. People just adapt themselves to whatever standards and outward forms are required. And none of that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God transforms you from the inside out. He starts inwardly. He starts in the heart. Sometimes it takes a while for the outside to catch on. But it's supernatural. It's the Spirit of God. And that's the fruit that God wants. That tree of life is about the fruit. And God wants there and has a right for there to be fruit in my life and in your life. And otherwise, the Lord is not pleased, and you might find yourself, you know, losing your testimony, losing a lot of good things in your life. When my life doesn't bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll see the Lord begin to take away those blessings one by one, one by one. And you can lose it all. You can't lose his salvation, but you can lose everything else that's of any importance in the Christian life. When God sees your life and there's not fruit in it, he has a right for it to bear fruit. Look at John chapter 15, for example. John chapter 15. John 15, look at verse number 4. Abide in me. Abide in me. Stay close, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This is not talking about eternal life. This is just simply talking about fruit. For fruit, for there to be fruit in your life, you know what? One thing it's true here is that you have to stay close to Jesus Christ. You have to stay close to Jesus Christ, or there'll be no fruit. Look at verse number 5. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without me. So there can be no fruit in your life. Remember, that tree of life is an eternal reminder in heaven of God's desire for fruit and an eternal memorial to the fact that the ultimate way that you and I glorify God. You know how you and I glorify God? By our works? In this world we do. But you know how you glorify him in heaven? It's not your works, because we're going to throw the crowns at his feet. They're nothing. You know how he's glorified in eternity? Is in making you like him. It says that he may be glorified in his saints. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That he may be glorified in his saints, in us. So the way we glorify God is that we become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We become more like him. That's that fruit of the Spirit's work inside of us. And he said, without me, you can do nothing. Look at verse 15, look at verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Look at verse number 15. Henceforth, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, ye may give it you. I don't remember where it is. I think it's either in Jude or 2 Peter. It's talking about false prophets. It's talking about false brethren in the church. And it says, and he calls them trees whose fruit withereth. Trees whose fruit withereth. You know, the real evidence of the Spirit of God working in your life is that you're going to have fruit, and it's going to be fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. That tree of life is an important symbol in eternity. It's a reminder to you and I that what really matters is what God is doing in you. It's not so much what you did for God. It's what God did in you. What God did in you. That's what really matters. And what he is doing in you right now. I mean, it starts when you get saved. If you've never yielded your heart to Jesus Christ and believed the gospel, then he hasn't even begun to do that work yet. It hasn't even started. He didn't even break ground. But when you believe the gospel, now the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to work. He breaks ground and he starts to build something in your life that would glorify Jesus Christ. And it starts the moment you get saved. But God has a right to expect fruit. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Get down to verse number 4. It says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. Because once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the law has no more authority over you. You remember the law is not for the righteous. The law is for the unrighteous. The laws of God, that's all those thou shalt nots. And with those thou shalt nots came condemnation and death. And unless you're in Christ, then the law has authority over you. It has power over you. It still condemns you and it kills you and sends you to hell. But guess what? Jesus Christ satisfied the law. And for you and I, took it out of the way. And in Christ now, the law has no more power over me than the speed limit does over a dead man. It has no more authority. So the law, once I'm in Christ, the law now, I'm dead to the law. It's irrelevant to me. Right? That's what the Bible says. It says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You're in Him now. You're part of His body. It says that ye should be married to another. Him, in other words. Even to him who is raised from the dead. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he saved you. He canceled the power and the authority and the finality and the condemnation of the law over you. Because unless you're saved, when you stand before God, he's just going to open up all those commandments. 613 commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not. 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 613 of those. And you're going to be measured by those commandments. And if you come short in any one of them, you're guilty, you're condemned, and you go to hell. Those are the books that get opened. Right? But in Christ, now I'm dead to the law. And I'm married to Jesus Christ. Why? So that now I can bear fruit. I can bring forth fruit unto God. Right? Look in the previous chapter, Romans chapter 6. I didn't write this down, but it's somewhere here. Let's see. Verse 21. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Like, what was the outcome of all those things you were involved in before you got saved? Did that bring anything of any eternal value to your life? No. It says, look at it. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Now that you're saved, all that stuff that you were a part of, all those things you believed, all those things you were involved in before you were saved, what was the outcome, the result, the fruit of all of that? It says, for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So in other words, God expected fruit out of this new life that He gave me. The Holy Spirit comes in, I'm a new creature, and God wanted to see some evidence. He wanted to come by your little tree and look on the limbs and see, is there any evidence that I'm even in there? Is there any evidence that you're trusting me, loving me, following me, believing me? Is there any evidence that you've put your faith in what I've said? You know, there's going to be some results from that. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? All right? A couple of last verses here. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. You know this one. Our kids, I think, all know this one by heart. And probably you and I should too. I hope you do. Psalm chapter 1. It says, blessed, you know, the book of Psalms, which is the book of one's personal experience with God. One's personal, it's very intimate, right? The book of Psalms is all about David's own personal struggles with God, his faith, his failures, his, you know, crying out to God, his times of loneliness, his times of being overwhelmed, his times of victory, worship. I mean, there's so much in here. This is all about personal experience. And notice it begins with this statement. Here's the beginning of your personal experience with God as a believer. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. By the way, these two verses all have book, water, and tree in it. Right? The book is here, the water's here, and the tree's here, just like in Revelation. Right? I mean, I just saw that. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. His fruit. I like that. It's the Lord. And whatsoever you doeth shall prosper. All right, so there's going to be some fruit in your life. There's going to be some evidence. People are going to see it. Other believers are going to know it. For those that are really in the book and walking with the Lord, they're going to. It's not that difficult. It's not really that difficult to see when someone else is really trusting the Lord and walking by faith. It's not that difficult. I mean, it's easy to pretend, it's easy to masquerade, but I tell you what, the genuine thing, the Bible says you shall know them by their fruit, right? So there's going to be some evidence. There's going to be some evidence that somebody is really and truly trusting the Lord. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 sounds just almost exactly like Psalm chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." That sounds like fruit that remains. "Neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So in other words, until you die, if you've got this book in your heart and you're trusting the Lord, there's going to be evidence of the Lord's presence in your life right up until that last breath. And hopefully it gets more and more evidence right up to the end. I don't know if you've ever been at the bedside of a saved person that was dying. I don't mean somebody that just prayed a prayer. I mean somebody that loved the Lord and trusted the Lord and you know they love the Word of God. I've had that blessing of being near a few of them in their last moments. I'll tell you, it's awfully sweet. Right up until the end, bearing fruit. Right up into the end, giving the glory to God. Right up in the end, you know, trusting and waiting on God. If you've ever been around somebody like that, that verse is really true. Look at Psalm 92. Here's another one that says kind of the same thing. We're almost done. In fact, I think we are done. This is my last verse. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Look at verse number 12. Psalm 92. The righteous, remember it said, Proverbs 12:12, the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. The palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat, spiritually fat, not necessarily physically fat. They shall be, in other words, fatness in the scriptures has to do with like a richness, an abundance. All right? They'll have an abundance of God's blessings in their life. Rich in His mercy, rich in His grace. Fat in a sense in those spiritual things of God. They shall be fat and flourishing. Why? To show that the Lord is upright. To show that the Lord is upright. So, Book of Life records the fact that you have put your faith in this book. Waters of Life is God's reminder to you to follow this back to the source and glorify and love the fountain of the water of life. And the tree of life just reminds us and emphasizes the importance of that fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And that's the connection. The book is a work of the Spirit. The water, the Holy Spirit's the source of that water. And the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. So all three of those things seem to be like connected to the Holy Spirit of God. And they're all emphasized like right there at the end of life, at the end of eternity, we see the Lord reminding you, one verse right after the other, that that's what's in heaven. So I think that those things are important for us to think about. Have you put your faith in the facts of this book? If you have and you've trusted Jesus Christ, then the fact of your faith is recorded in a book. Your name is written in the book of life. And have you gone back to the source of every blessing, back to the fountain of those waters of life? Have you trusted the gospel? Believe the Holy Spirit? And is He working in your life? Is there evidence of it? Is there fruit in your life of it? And I think those are things that we needed to consider. So I hope you will, and hope it'll be a blessing. All right, let's just have a word of prayer. Then I have a few things just to remind you about tonight that we need to take with us and pray about.